Wow, that was awesome. Good to see everybody. I haven't seen some of those folks in a while. How about you? Well, here we are back again. I'm in this empty auditorium. It's still weird. It's a little less weird, but not much. And but anyway, I'm glad to know that we're connecting. Matter of fact, I've just been so excited just to see all the different ways you can connect without actually being there, you know. And so at presenceu.com, you can go there and there's all kinds of groups and things you can get involved with. And even if you're not too technologically savvy, it's really not that hard. You just get on your computer and just hit the link and there you are, and they give instructions. So anyway, well, welcome everyone. I want to talk today about strength and weakness. I think we need to find a little bit of strength because there's a lot of weakness going on. We're all aware of that, very aware of it, and it just seems to get a little stranger even as the days go on. But don't worry. This is actually where we're at our best and Jesus is at his best, because actually it's at the heart of the gospel message. And so Jesus was God. He was perfect in every way, but the whole gospel message was he became weak by becoming a man, and even to the place of suffering a criminal's death. Who would have imagined that? But he also rose from the dead, and he broke the power of death over all of us because he became weak. And I just want to read a little bit out of Hebrews chapter 2, a very powerful passage for us this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 to 18. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while now, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So he became weak so that all of us would have life. So don't underestimate difficult circumstances. Out of difficult circumstances come some of the best things that God has to offer us. As a matter of fact, even this time that we're in right now, and it seems like this is so unusual because it's the whole world's weak right now. I mean, sometimes there's a nation or a problem here or over there, but this is really quite unique, maybe more unique than anything we've experienced in a long time since the world wars, perhaps, because the whole world's weak right now. And this pandemic is threatening households and groups and kinds of people all over the earth, and it's on everybody's mind. But in this weakness, I'm telling you, something glorious is happening. And we'll just talk about a few of those things as we move along. But don't miss it for your own life. Look what he says in verse 10. And bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, from whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. So what he suffered brought this incredible blessing to all of us. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will bring your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God gave me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. That would be us. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. So you see, at the very heart of the gospel is this weakness and strength. When we ask Jesus in weakness and humility to forgive us our sins and to come under our lives, we become no less than sons and daughters. We become part of a great family. His very daughters and sons. This was all accomplished through what he did for us on the cross. We read again that in verse 11 and 12. I declare your name to my brothers and sisters. We become part of the family. We weren't a part of the family, but because of what we suffered, we became a part of the family, which is really quite remarkable. And so one thing during this time is I think a lot of people are reevaluating all kinds of things, including eternity and their walk with the Lord. Death is threatening people, and it's in the atmosphere, and we see all the people with the masks, and we see it on every tribe, tongue, and nation. And sometimes we just don't know exactly how we could break that cycle. How could we get some peace on the inside of us? How could we actually feel anything good happen out of this? Well, it's actually surprisingly simple, because Jesus didn't suffer, but by resurrecting from the dead, he proved that he could overcome anything, including the power of death and including your eternal destiny. If you made it really complicated and you have to jump over tall buildings in a single mound like a Superman, that would be pretty hard. Sometimes people think of God like that. Well, I just could never measure up. I could never, you know, qualify. I sure would like to live forever and be with God forever. I'm not even sure if that's true, but if it were true, like, I certainly couldn't live up to everything I need to be that. I couldn't achieve that lofty goal. Well, the good news is this. He didn't make it hard. He took all the hard part. That's the whole point. Jesus, in his weakness and his suffering, took all the hard part. He suffered for us. And when he was nailed on that cross, God nailed all the sins of the whole world on him, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2 says it this way. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's an interesting quality right there, faith. All you have to do is accept what he did and believe. Now, it's not just mental belief, because he's offering you eternal life, but also he's offering you life itself. He's actually offering to come inside of you and live, and you to adopt you as a son or a daughter. So this is a real relationship. This isn't kind of a relationship. This isn't sort of like something that's a club that you join called the Jesus Club. No, it's much more intimate. He becomes your parent in a real way, but he becomes your brother and your sister. He becomes related to you through what he did on the cross. And this is all through faith, simply trusting, believing. Faith is an interesting word. It only means to believe that Jesus came and that he did these things, but that actually it's meaningful to you, that you could actually receive him into your heart, into your life. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. In other words, God gives us as a gift. You can choose to receive him and accept forgiveness for your sins or not. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not because you're so great and then you're perfect all the time and somehow you qualify. That's the point. You can't qualify. Only Jesus can qualify you. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the simple message is that we can receive this blessing by his suffering, by his weakness. And this seems so simple, but it's actually the wisdom of God. I mean, it just seems so simple. How do I, like, step from this place to this place? By just believing and trusting? Yes, because there's a miracle that happens. If you really believe and decide to accept Jesus and receive him into your life, a miracle happens. You become born again. Something inside of you comes alive. And God, in the scriptures, calls us the wisdom of God. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we look at verses 27 to 30. Let's go all the way through to 31. So, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. So God has this wisdom that's not the wisdom of people. Matter of fact, it might be an offensive to someone. Well, like, why would I have to believe in this historical figure? Well, if you're just believing in a historical figure, yes, it wouldn't do you much good. But he actually rose from the dead and lives today. And it's his wisdom that you would receive him. And in your weakness, you receive him. And in your faith. And just simply something as simple as saying, you know, I would like to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I would like to step into that. You don't have to be 100% sure. You don't have to be you brainwash yourself into positive thinking. Think, you know, I think I'll give Jesus a chance. And so, Lord, I know I've sinned. I know I've failed. Lord, just please come into my life and forgive me. And that faith, that's that simple act. You'd be surprised. That's almost where everybody starts. And when they start at that place, guess what? That righteousness, holiness, and redemption come from all of that. Righteousness in the sense that we get right with God. Holiness in the sense that he imparts his holiness to us. He purifies us. And that's the whole thing that was accomplished at the cross of Jesus Christ. And it wouldn't have done any good unless with that sacrifice, that blood on the cross that he did, that crucifixion that he went through, that he had to prove that he was God, so he rose from the dead. That's why this is such a good news day. Therefore, as is written, he says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So, Lord, we boast in your strength today, even though we're feeling a little bit weak. We thank you, Lord. That's the way we got on with you, and that's the way we're going to go on with you. It's very, very interesting. When Paul experienced weakness and hardship, he found it was an opportunity to release more of the power of Jesus into the world, not less. In the kingdom, everything seems to be a little bit backwards. If you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 to 12, Paul experienced tremendous power in his life. He was able to heal the sick. He preached the gospel. He was able to accomplish all kinds of miracles, just what Jesus gives as an inheritance to his saints, that we become little Jesuses running around, able to release grace to people. That's why this is such a special moment also, because it's funny, with believers and walking with God, it's in our weakness that we get strength. It's in our weakness that God becomes powerful. He's not after show-offs and shiny things. He's after just people that would be willing to help. So this is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, in response to a trouble that he was experiencing, Jesus said back to him, "You know what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Boy, I tell you, those words are like just fresh air to me. Because I don't know about you, but I've been feeling a little insecure these days. And just things are different, right? And people with masks running around everywhere and trying to figure out how to do things new and new technology and just trying to get used to stuff. And all of this, of course, there's just this threat. You know, we're worried about catching this disease or that disease. But could I just say to you, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, he wasn't just talking about putting a happy smiley face on a bad circumstance. He was talking about something far more. He was actually talking about supernatural power operating through him, even the gift of healing operating through him, and his own weakness for others to be made well. Therefore, he says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." You may feel a little bit weak toward your friends, your neighbors, toward what you should say, you know, of how you respond, you know, keep your 6-foot distance, but still there's all kinds of opportunities. You're not supposed to be a super person. You're supposed to know that who you are, forgiven, and live in the strength of God. And you'll be surprised at this hour what God will do through you and what God is doing in the earth. That is why, for Christ's sake, he says this. This is the strangest thing. He says, now, he said this, "I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." And then he goes on to say, "I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not in the least inferior to the super apostles." Talking about all these people that were masquerading and trying to pull these people away and being real strong and wise and all this stuff. But he just wanted them to know something. "You know, I may have come to you and I looked not too impressive, but you know the power I walk in. I persevere to demonstrate among you the true marks, the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles." Signs, wonders, and miracles. That's why he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." He experienced illness and sickness and all kinds of tragedy. Matter of fact, if you look at all the apostles, their lives are filled with tragedy, yet somehow or another, in all of that, they were able to heal the sick and raise the dead, and they became true representatives of the Lord. It's so ironic, but in our weakness, there is strength. And I am so confident in this time that we are going to experience more power than we've ever experienced before in all of our times, previous times of the Lord. You know why I know that is because this weakness is so widespread. That's the shocking thing about it. I don't know, in my lifetime, this is just the first time I've ever seen such suffering and such trouble on such a worldwide stage. And it's just really kind of different, to say the least. But in all of this, I'll guarantee you that God has a plan for beauty and strength and healing. Something so special that the world has never seen before, and we're already seeing the evidence of it. I'll get back to that in a moment. So it's not only that Paul realized, hey, I'll be weak. It doesn't matter if I, you know, even if I'm not feeling good, I can still release healing to other people. He realized that it was in his weakness that actually he was strong, that he would then just depend completely on the strength of the Lord, and the Lord would back him up. Even his apostolic ministry, signs, wonders, and miracles, and he does the same thing through his saints today. Even in the marketplace, even in the supermarket, or while you're 6 feet distant, or whether you're just walking down the street, you know, and you don't quite know what to say. I tell you, for me, because we're all in the same place, it's been so much easier to talk to my neighbors about all kinds of things, to talk to people on the street. Everybody's sort of open. We all kind of know we're in the same place. And people are really asking for answers right now. But I think they're also in search of something else. And so I want to read also in the same book that Paul wrote, this it's called 2 Corinthians in our Bible here. I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion." I really like that a lot. So he's not only the Father of power, he created the world. He resurrected Jesus from the dead. He'll resurrect us from the dead. But at the core of all of this, and all that Jesus did for us, and all that God wants to do through us, is compassion. That comforts me a lot. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So he's talking about this supernatural comfort in all our troubles. And so what happens is we experience this comfort and then we're able to give it away. So it works in the realm of compassion as well. We're not just power, but compassion, that we actually experience compassion. So I woke up this morning and I had an odd thought. I don't know why I was thinking this. I've been having lots of weird thoughts lately. But anyway, this is a weird thought. I'm thinking to myself of this friend I had, and my mind went there. I don't even know why. I was like 9 years old, and I was over, and I was sleeping over, you know, spending the night at his house, you know, and we were having lunch. And I look at his sandwich. And as I'm looking at his sandwich, there's nothing in the sandwich. Like, there's bread on the top, bread on the bottom. I said, well, what kind of sandwich is that? He says, well, it's a mayonnaise sandwich. And I said, oh, gross, a mayonnaise sandwich. I can't believe you're eating a mayonnaise sandwich. Now, what does that have to do with anything I'm talking about now? Well, sometimes I think in Christianity, we see, like, even as believers, we think of the part where we preach this amazingly good news, and we know that we're supposed to be ambassadors and tell people about Jesus and all of these, and then even the world, the way the world is perceiving maybe one part of the sandwich, is they're even thinking of us as a political movement or this or that, or, you know, people that are against abortion and maybe they're for abortion, whatever. They see that part of the sandwich. And then in Christianity, then for us, we have the other side of the sandwich, is eternity. So I'm going to be this person with this part of the sandwich, and then there's the eternity, and then I got to be ready for that, but there's not much in between. Could I just say that in between those two layers of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the preached gospel of Jesus Christ, and that God forgave the sins of all the world, then you can enter into that. And the other side, where that qualifies you to go to heaven, there's a lot of stuff, not just mayonnaise. There's a lot of really good stuff. And one of the greatest things I've found is compassion. And my deepest desire today is for you to know that you can not only experience miracles, and you will experience miracles. God has already been providing for our family supernaturally, and he'll provide for you. Just give him a chance. But he'll also comfort you. Comfort is a powerful thing. Compassion is as tangible as this. When you feel the compassion of God, something inside of you decides to rest. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So when we become comforted, we become useful. Because we can also, in the full strength of that comfort, release that to other people. We become contagious. Matter of fact, I'm just wondering sometimes if that is one of the main things we have to offer, a sense of peace, that we are feeling not only comforted by God, but comforting others. And I just want to say to you, well, how would I receive this comfort? Well, first thing is, just like salvation, you have to believe that it's available, that this love of God is possible, that he can give you a peace that passes understanding. And you can simply ask him and just pause for a while. You know, sometimes I listen to worship music. It helps me that way. Other things, I just put my mind to the Lord. And just the fact that this is as real as the forgiveness of my sins, that God will bring me comfort and believe and trust him like I would for a provision or for finances or whatever. I just want you to know that you can have comfort today. Lord, I just pray you'd release comfort right into every living room, every place where people are watching this. I just thank you for the love of the Father, that if you're anything, you're comforting. And I just release that substance that's at the core of our Christianity, that we actually have a real live encounter with you, and that we can really feel love and then release love, because you're the source of all of it. And we thank you for dying for our sins. We thank you that we're going to live with you forever when we die. But there's this in-between times. And Lord, there's just a lot of people out there, including me, that get a little bit afraid. And I just pray, God, that you would just release your comfort. Today is a day of comfort for all of us, in Jesus' name. Now, this plague we're experiencing today, I believe, as I've been saying, is a great opportunity for the world, for the church, to release power and salvation of the world. And I just want to revisit this on a larger scale, because I think there's something huge happening. And I've already introduced it with the first point, but I just want to just sort of dial in to a couple of passages that I think help explain what I'm talking about. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 to 13. I want to read these. This is God's instructions to his people. And so I believe these are our instructions as well, because yes, it's a time of weakness, but God wants us to come away with the strength of this moment and release strength to the world, strength that the world doesn't know and cannot deliver. And so this is why he says to another people in Isaiah chapter 8 who were actually in great fearful circumstances. Their whole nation was being threatened, and God had a word through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, now listen, do not call conspiracy everything that this people calls a conspiracy. In other words, the people were really, really frightened. And do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He's the one you are to fear. He's the one you are to dread. So what we need to do is we need to be fearful of what God thinks. And not in a sense of cringing, worrying, because we already know that he loves us. I just told you that. But we need to respect and honor what God thinks about this situation and how God views it and what God is allowing. I do not believe that God causes these things. I believe that we have an adversary called the devil. He's part of it and part of the world system, is it? And we have this crazy influenza. And for whatever reason or a reason why it's here, the main thing we need to think about is, where's the strength? Where's the provision? How is God going to overwhelm all of this? And so he says to us, listen, don't get caught up in the fear and the dread of the moment. Don't let yourself go there, because I've got some business for you to do. See, Jesus understood in his day that the time was ripe for harvest. Even before he died, he could see and realize how hungry the people were. And so he says, look around. This day is a time for harvest. And his disciples could hardly even fathom that, much less try to figure out like who he was. But he was helping them to understand what they were about to become a part of, this great enterprise called Christianity. Enterprise is probably a very cheap word to say it, but let's just say this great thing, this great event that was going to become a part of God creating a family of daughters and sons through what Jesus did on the cross and what Jesus did through his resurrection. So the question for us in this weakness is, it's so important. Can you see the harvest before us today? Can you see this is part of our job description in this time? Though we may feel weak, we can be strong in this sense. We must look at the world around us and see opportunity all around us to be strong for somebody else, to let them literally know about Jesus so that they can experience the same peace that we have. And so I believe that God's setting us up, and you don't really have to do a lot. You just have to pay attention to your surroundings. I know that's pretty hard, because all around the world's trying to tell us, don't pay attention to your surroundings, ignore that person, try to stay away. But actually, I'm finding so many opportunities. Even if I have to speak to a person from a distance, there's amazing opportunities, because all of us feel weak. And I'm just telling you that because of everybody feeling the same thing on such a level, there's never been such a time to bring the strength of the Lord to people. Not only emotionally, but to tell them things that affect their entire life, but more than that, their eternity. Because really, with regard to this, these deaths and these things that we're seeing, the threat of death, eternity is the thing at stake. That's actually on everybody's mind. People are actually thinking about dying. And I'm thinking, in my mind, if I'm thinking about dying, I think most people are wondering, you know, I wonder where I'll end up if that happens. And guess what? We have the answer. That's why there's a vast harvest. Now, even before this, you may not even know this, but around the world, something very unusual has been happening over the last 30 or 40 years, more so than we could have ever imagined. And I'll just give you an example. We work in a certain country, and we've been helping out with mission stuff and all of that. To our shock and amazement, we have never seen anything like this. And so we've been at it for a while, but we've been especially at it in the last couple of years. And by the time we get to the end of this third year, if it continues the way it has with us in this country, there's going to be 1,500 churches, and we are actually on track to actually have preached the gospel to 750,000 people and see 65,000 of them saved. Most of those are already saved. We're projecting out. This is 3 years worth of work. 3 years. The only reason why I'm giving those numbers, which may mean nothing to you, but if you think about this, these are areas of the world that have never even heard the word Jesus. Now 750,000 of them will by the end of this year. And they'll be organized in 1,500 churches. The 1,500 churches already exist, but the gospel is moving so rapidly through large portions of the world. This is the great unseen story. Matter of fact, some reporter, maybe there's some reporter watching this right now. You want to get a big story? Just take notes and try to figure out, go all over the world and figure out where the gospel of Jesus Christ is moving and compared to whatever has happened. And this is already happening right now. Matter of fact, I don't know how true this is, but it's a very interesting thought. David Wilkerson, years ago, from what I understand, I just read this prophecy in 1986, he prophesied that there would be a great third awakening of the world to God, and it would be preceded by a plague. And he said, in that, having been a resident of New York City, he said that New York would be one of the cities in the United States that would be hardest hit by this plague. He prophesied it. So even prophetically, even speaking, that's what God gives to his saints, by the way, the ability to see things. He speaks to them. He tells them things that are not as though they were. He speaks to them and lets us know about future things. But it doesn't even have to be future, because we know, if you paid any attention whatsoever, that all over the earth, on every tribe, tongue, and nation, there is an increase of people coming to Jesus Christ. Everywhere. Places we never thought imaginable. Places that we never thought could ever be possible. In places like Iran, for example, and other places like that, we're seeing such an increase. This is a great day and an opportunity for the church to release power and salvation, simply because it's time, but also this pandemic has made it even more time, as people are very aware of simple issues like, how about life and death? Issues that affect every household, every family, and we have the answer to that. Not only God might heal you in this life, but even if he doesn't, you'll actually be with him in the future. All you have to do is trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So this is not a time actually to blend into the fabric of a terrified public. It's a time to be brave. Matter of fact, we find ourselves in many ways in the same situation the early disciples were, because actually Jesus appeared on the scene. He was crucified. He resurrected from the dead. And as a result of all of that, thousands and thousands of people came to Christ. But in that time, also great persecution began to arise against the people. And so they got afraid from time to time, as their leaders were killed from time to time. And the early church was just in this explosive growth time. And so a funny thing is, a couple of their leaders got arrested, and then they were praying for them and they got released. And they had this prayer meeting. It's in Acts chapter 4. You can read it, verses 27 to 31. They began to pray. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They're praying for boldness. I think that if there's anything we should be doing today, we should be praying for boldness. We should only be, and the funny thing is, if you don't have boldness, you can ask for it. You can ask for anything in Jesus' name. You think God's up there saying, no, I'm not going to make you bold, you fraidy cat. No, I'm not going to make you bold. That's something. Listen, this is one prayer that God will answer. You can pray this, just like the early church. And then they said this, Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. He was talking about the name of your servant Jesus. He's talking about using them to be healing agents. So, Lord, make us bold. We want to go out there. We want to do what you did, Jesus. We're tired of worrying about this persecution. If we die, we die. But, Lord, if you would just fill us with your boldness. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And guess what? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And the Spirit of God came on them, and they got a dose of courage from heaven itself. Evidently, God likes this prayer. I think this is a prayer that we should pray now more than ever before. And then what's going to happen is we'll do things like Peter, who's walking along and sees a lame guy, and he says, you know what? I don't got any money to give you because you're begging here, but silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Walk. I believe that would please the Father to no end for us to do things like that. You know, I don't got anything solution. I don't know how this is all going to come out. I'm not sure when this pandemic leaves. I'm not sure of how to, you know, I'm not sure what's going to be on the other side for your job. All I know is that in the name of Jesus, you can walk. In the name of Jesus, God will help you. Walk, be healed, be of good courage. God's not going to leave us as orphans. He's going to take care of us. What a great opportunity for the church to say these sort of things, release power and salvation. So whatever we do, we cannot become a part of the fabric of our culture. Because there's a lot of fearful people out there. And I'm not saying the whole culture is fearful, but I'm telling you, the fear is palpable. So we, as the saints of God, can move in the exact opposite direction. And this opportunity before us, if we will do that, what God will release through us in terms of healing, through the message of Jesus Christ, will be amazing. Matter of fact, I believe we've been made as believers for such a time as this, just like the early church was. They prayed for boldness. You can get boldness. And we will do the same work that they did in this desperate situation. Now, if you look at the number three, if you have an outline there before you, and you, remember I told you, you can get this outline actually, that I always do an outline. You can get this right where the broadcast, where you got into the broadcast, you'll see a place for sermon outlines. So you might want to review what I'm saying, but Roman numeral 3 says, don't be overwhelmed by the magnitude of the problems around you. Now this is some wise advice from St. Francis of Assisi. Listen to what he says. Start by doing what is necessary, then do what is possible, and suddenly you are doing the impossible. And I was thinking about that. And I'm going to say something similar that Mother Teresa said, but I'm going to reveal the wisdom of this through some passages. You see, I believe in the Bible we have a strength and weakness toolkit. So I'm just going to take the toolkit out, how to operate in this season from the Scriptures. First thing is this. We find in Revelation chapter 12 a very powerful passage of Scripture. It has to do with how the saints of God ultimately overcome in the end time, in the end of time, as God brings this whole world to a consummation. Notice what he says. They triumphed over him, verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, we triumphed because of our salvation in Jesus Christ and the power that God gives us by the blood of Jesus covering our sins so that we don't live with respect to God in light of condemnation or fear. But we are clear and clean. We are true sons and daughters of the Most High God. Then he says, they triumphed over him. That is the accuser of the brethren, actually the devil himself. They triumphed over him in great distress. In the end, this is how it says we overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. Now the word of their testimony is powerful. So what they would do is they would say to the world in that time, and what we say in this time is, listen, I've experienced the peace of God. I know the answers to this question. Just listen to what I say because it worked in my life. That's one thing. The second thing is we have these testimonies of others, of miracles that we've had in our life. Don't waste your miracles. Don't waste your testimonies and even use the testimonies of others because one of the ways that we overcome situations like that is we don't become suddenly forgetful. Like we've never had a miracle in our life or there was nothing good before this time. Sometimes trouble gives us amnesia and we cannot remember how God delivered us before, but this is how you overcome in circumstances like this. You remember not only what happened to you, but what's happened to others in the past, and you call it forward. Israel had such a difficult time as they were coming out of the desert. You remember the story in the Old Testament, and one of the biggest problems was they couldn't remember the miracles that God did for them in the desert, so they, when they got to the place where they're going to enter the promised land, they couldn't do it because they couldn't remember what God had done. They got amnesia because suddenly these challenges were so great to them. Well, you have already, as believers, many of you have been through great trials and troubles. But don't let this trial, this plague, this virus intimidate you. Yes, it's intimidating, but don't forget that what God's done before. Don't forget what God's done in the life of others. Don't forget what God's doing in the life of your friends. Already, we've been seeing so many miraculous financial things happen. It's amazing what God's already doing. And you just look around, and whenever you get a testimony, remember that and apply that to whatever fearful situation you've been in. We've been getting together with our business people, of course, through Zoom and having our meetings and stuff. But it's so remarkable because actually we caused a business prayer meeting to exist because of the recession many years ago, 07, 08. And all through those times, we gathered together, we prayed and cried out to God, and God delivered us from all kinds of problems. And people that are out of work and had debt and houses being foreclosed on, all of that. We prayed through all of those, and all those testimonies are so powerful. Now when we get together, we call down all those testimonies down on the present time. Do not develop amnesia for your life because God's already been doing amazing things in your life. Just because we have a virus loose that's causing all of this horrible flu and destruction does not mean that God will not help us. Matter of fact, we just have to remember how we overcome in this hour is remembering clearly the testimonies of what God has already done for us, and also remembering the very testimony of Jesus. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's the one that carries us. He's the one that has the answers. We can't just suddenly forget that all of that is there, right? So tell your testimony. Tell the testimony of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. He got weak, but he got strong in a hurry. And so can we. Here's another thing. Again, in this little toolkit that I'm talking about. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. There's some verses there that are outstanding for this time. They're like an instruction booklet for how to walk through this time. So I'm going to read through 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want to start with verse 7. Well, here's an amazing thing. The end of all things is near. They get much more dramatic than that. The end of all things is near. So this is a great, whatever he says after this moment is really, really good. Very instructional. The end of all things is near. Therefore, here's what we should be. Be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. In other words, this is a time for prayer. Wow. Why would it be a time for prayer? Oh, Lord, please have mercy on me and save me before I get this virus and die. Well, that's not such a bad prayer, but I think you could do a little bit better than that, because I think God doesn't want you to die. He wants you to live, right? But you have something to say about what happens here. And I, you know, every day as I've been looking around, watching things in nature around here in Southern California, it's just so beautiful. And every day it rains, I'm reminded of all the years I spent praying that God would break the power of the drought over us. You know, I remember that like it was yesterday. I took it personally. I, along with a lot of my friends and people, we prayed that the drought would be broken, and it was broken over California. Now, I'm not saying that we're the only ones that caused that. I think a lot of other people were praying, but I'm just saying that we have something to do with our environment, and we must step up into that space. Prayer sometimes it seems so mystical for people. Matter of fact, it seems like a last resort thing. But actually, it's not the last resort, it's the first resort. That's why in this present time of weakness, it's not that we're just sort of throwing up there and think that things come okay. I'm deliberately praying deliberate prayers of what I want to see happen. I encourage you to do the same thing. Deliberately pray for what would be the best for you. Pray for your job, pray for your families, and pray with others in the process. And the reason why it's so powerful is because God's giving us a little toolkit for how to get out of trouble like this. And he uses this little weak thing called prayer, which feels like sometimes, how many of you ever been praying and you know, and you say a few words, it just feels like it just hits the ground. That doesn't mean it hit the ground. That means you let it hit the ground. That means that your faith wasn't very strong. But listen, I try not to let any of my prayers hit the ground. If I took the time to pray for them, I'm looking for the answer. And soon. Matter of fact, the reason why I do that is because God told me to do that. That's my lifestyle. It's part of the way that we don't get overwhelmed by the magnitude of the problems. I don't just pray to make myself feel a little better and calm myself down. Sometimes God comes to my prayers and does that. But what I'm looking for is answers. And the church right now, while we're weak, we should be looking for these answers, these sort of things in our life. So as we look at James chapter 5, for example, verses 16 to 18. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. I believe that with all my heart. You know why I believe that? Because I got testimony in my life and other people's testimony, and I've seen what happens. And I've seen miraculous things happen. I mean, I'm seeing miraculous happen all around us now. We started this warehouse also in the recession. We call it the Mercy Warehouse, where we feed people and take care of them. And every day there's miracles happening all the time for people all around us. It's remarkable. It was born in the recession also for a time such as this. It was fashioned then for this time. And there's a lot of praying people in there. And it's powerful and effective. And then he compares us to Elijah. Now Elijah just did a small thing, right? He prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land. Then God told him to pray and the heavens brought rain. In other words, God put him over a period of 3 years over the weather. One guy. And he says, you know what? You're just like Elijah. That's who you are. And in some ways, even more qualified, because we rest under the covering of Jesus Christ. He's forgiven us of our sins, and he's given us his access to heaven. That's why he taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. But then he said, pray this, thy kingdom come. That means the rule of God come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, remove the coronavirus. Remove COVID-19 in the name of Jesus. Thy kingdom, your authority. You don't like disease. You proved it by your lifestyle. Now, Lord, bring it down on this very nation and on the whole world in Jesus' name. So that's what I mean by not getting overwhelmed by the magnitude. So here's number one. We see it in 1 Peter. We see he exhorts everybody. 1 Peter 4:7. He says, even more dramatically than maybe we would imagine, I mean, this is perfect for this time. The end of all things is near. I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like this isn't so good. I mean, wow, what could the end of all this be? Well, he says, well, if that's true, then here's the therefore. Be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. Make sure you're praying during this time. Don't stop praying. Verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And this loving deeply thing is, I think, so important right now. This is a great opportunity for us not to lose our temper, not to get short with one another. It's a great opportunity to take each other's weaknesses in mind and just love them. It's a great opportunity to love your neighbors and friends. I think everyone's tender right now. And so they need tenderness. We need a word of exhortation to pray and be militant. But at the same time, I think one of our main job descriptions right now is for us to pray for our friends, our neighbors. And maybe I could just say, maybe especially those that are weak in our families, right? Mother Teresa said this. She says, it's easy to love the people far away. It's not always easy to love those close to us. It's easier to give a cup of rice to relieve hunger than to relieve the loneliness and pain of someone unloved in our home. Bring love into your home, for this is where our love for each other must start. So I just encourage us in this time, in our weakness, be extra big lovers and for other people. Give people slack. And especially right in our own home. Peter said, love deeply. Start with those closest to you. I just encourage you. And this is something that shouldn't be that hard. I think we're all feeling a little bit weak, but sometimes we can get impatient and struggle with that a little bit, and we just need love more than ever. And remember, I told you that in our weakness, God gives us love. It's one of the things that actually comes naturally in a time of crisis. He brings love and he brings comfort. So release that to others. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, without grumbling. I think this is a time to be hospitable, to be extra kind. And I've just been watching, I've been proud of some of the things I've seen, even in the world that we see, the people just taking, going that extra mile to honor, you know, our doctors and our nurses and so on. But also just to be able to be willing to just use whatever talent they're building. You know, I've had some of those wonderful phone calls I've had recently is people calling me or texting me and saying, what can I do? I want to be a part. I want to help in some way. I've had at least 5 phone calls that way this week. Just people being willing to offer something, you know, hospitality. Hospitality is very interesting. It was a huge part of Middle Eastern culture to offer hospitality, especially to strangers. In other words, to be nice to them, feed them and bring them along the way was part of the culture and part of especially Christian culture to offer hospitality. So, but sometimes hospitality is offered at a time when it's not very convenient. So he's saying, you know, there's going to be some times when you could actually be kind to one, somebody, you know, take another place in line, you know, give somebody this or that. You could actually be hospitable. But if when you do it without grumbling, because this is a great opportunity to just tell people what you're made of and who you're for. And also the whole culture really just needs a lot of kindness right now. Then if you look at, again, this 1 Peter chapter 4, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. It's amazing to me, as I've been watching, how many people are reinventing and giving unique talents and provisions for others. Have you noticed that? Even like how factories are being reformatted to produce medical supplies. And other people are beginning to do. You know, I just encourage you, this is a time for Christians and for all of us to be creative. Let's think about ways in a different way. And in our weakness, matter of fact, weakness always is a precursor to creativity. There's a great saying, necessity is the mother of invention. This is a great time to recreate yourself. And could I just exhort all you business people? You know what? Don't worry. God's not going to leave you. If your horse dies, meaning your job, God has another better horse for you. We have a saying around here with financially, more, not less. Listen, we're not dead end streets. There may be something that's provided for us for years, but maybe it comes to a stop. But it's a great opportunity to use your unique talents, gifts, and abilities. You've received gifts. You're a gifted person. You've received things from God. You have ability. Now maybe it's an opportunity for you to dust that talent off and use it in a way to even help yourself financially. Because I think this is a time when we're going to be pressed into creativity. Don't be afraid of that. Matter of fact, I think it's a time to reevaluate all your possibilities in all your life and how you make a living and how you express. It's a great time to reinvent and to see new things. I remember so clearly about the recession. We reinvented ourselves in so many ways. So many people are doing jobs now that they reinvented during that time. And it'll happen again, especially for you that know the Lord, because in your weakness, God wants to be strong and take care of you. He wants to watch over you. This is a unique time for your talents and gifts to come out in a way you can't imagine. Do what you do best. And if you look at your outline, this is also not a time to hoard. It's not a time to hoard. It's not a time to receive. It's a time to give. You think, well, I need to receive. Yes, you do, but this is working exactly opposite. Strength and weaknesses means that I need to actually be a giver, not a taker. And I think that's part of what 1 Peter 4:11 says. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do with the strength God provides. So in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. And I'm thinking about this also for all of us that know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. See, God's economy works very, very differently than the world's economy. Matter of fact, whatever you do, do not stop giving in little ways and big ways. Give, and that should be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. This is a time for us to move that way, the opposite direction that everybody else is. While everybody else is hoarding, we give away. And guess what? God gives us more. I want you to read again with me. I read this last week, and this passage is so powerful to me. This is such a description of the way we should be. This is why we're not going to shut down our warehouse for 1 second. You know, by God's grace, we actually are an essential business because of the food we give away and all that. But it's just a marvelous opportunity to be giving. And I just love these phone calls that have been coming to me. Hey, how could I be a giver? How could I serve? You know, and actually I've been hearing testimonies about people that have been helping their neighbors and their friends in unique ways. Because here, the thing of it is, that's just being a Christian. But could I just say there's amazing fringe benefits on the other side of this? Listen to what he says. I want to read from Isaiah chapter 58. This is the lifestyle I believe God wants us to be in. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? But look what he says in the next verse. Well, you think, well, that would be a great sacrifice. I don't even know where my finances are coming from. Look what he says, verse 8. This upside-down kingdom that we serve, this thing that goes against everything, even the word strength and weakness. It's like we shouldn't be strong when we're weak, but yes, this is the perfect time to be strong in weakness. Even these words, we take extra care to give food away. We take extra care to take care of practical needs. Verse 8 says, if we do that, guess what? Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. I think I could use a little bit of that passage in my life right now. How about you? Then you will call. Wow. Then you pray, and the Lord will answer. Whatever it is, whether it's for more toilet paper or less toilet paper, whatever it is in your life, you will call. Or something much more dramatic, like healing in my body. You will call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help, and he'll say, here am I. I'm not saying that we have to earn this from God. I'm just saying this lifestyle of giving and sowing brings a harvest of things we can't imagine. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, I really like that. It's just being nice to people. Don't point fingers at anybody. Just die down the critical part and be of help to people. If you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, guess what happens then? Your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations. I don't know about this. I like this last part. You'll be called repairers of broken walls, restorers of streets with dwellings. I want to be a part of the answer. How about you? I don't want to be part of the problem. And we're going to move in the opposite direction. It's not a time to hoard. It's a time to serve and give away. So finally, in this whole thought about strength and weakness, I want to turn to the story of the resurrection. Some interesting verses that I love so much, and they illustrate exactly this point as we look through the events of what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. So let's look at John chapter 20, and we're going to finish with this little text here. So Mary Magdalene, amazing person. She had 7 demons cast out of her. And so in this whole drama of Jesus rising from the dead, you know, they're weeping and mourning. It's been a couple of days. It's the third day now. And she gets up early in the morning and she goes to the tomb. And so she stood outside the tomb crying, verse 11. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. She didn't even, you know, she had no clue that he was going to resurrect from the dead. So she's assuming this person, someone else. He's asking her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener. I don't know how you mistake the gardener for Jesus, but anyway. Because I think that's where her mind was. This was the last thing on the planet she expected, and it was such a trauma to her soul. And can I just draw a parallel here? I'm going to prophesy that. So back on the 10 years ago, but this disease is such a traumatic event. So for believers, can I just encourage all of you, don't let this traumatize you. You must see beyond it. Jesus shows up, don't call him the gardener. Because you're not expecting, because you're so disappointed of what's happened. Another way of saying, don't cry over spilled milk. Because your mind can get in such a frame that the actual presence of God, the actual solution of God, could be right there in front of you, and you can't see it because you're too traumatized by your disappointment or scourge, or maybe your fear of what's going to happen. Thinking he was the guard, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. What a remarkable story this is in lots of ways. But the thing is, with regard to Mary Magdalene, I just think it's so strange that God would choose her to be the first one to see him. She was the first one. What an amazing thing this is. See, the resurrection story teaches how God's love works uniquely with our weakness. She would have been, I would have thought that he would like maybe just, why not just show up, you know, on the judgment seat where they condemned him and say, "I'm here, I'm back, guys." How about in the Sanhedrin? "Hey, guys, how you doing?" You know, some really cool place. But instead, he shows up to this woman. Now, in that time, women weren't regarded in the same way even as we have today. I mean, they were seen in a very low, dark light. And Jesus just proves even his beautiful, wonderful love for all of us by honoring this woman to be the first one to see him. And what I find really interesting is he says, "Don't hold on to me." So she grabs him in love. Now, I don't know, it seems like to me, maybe there's something being polluted here because he says, "I'm not yet ascended to the Father." He says, don't hold on to me, I haven't quite ascended. But you would think, wow, like I would think maybe he touched her wrong and a laser beam comes out and kills her, you know, or something like that, you know. Oh, the love and mercy of God. She even let him touch him with impunity, the Holy Son of God who hadn't even ascended to the Father yet. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. See, the resurrection story teaches how God's love works uniquely in a weakness. God's going to be loving toward you. He will help you. If you let him, he'll show you compassion. You don't have to dot every I and cross every T and be perfect during this time. You don't have to be a super Christian. Just let him love you. Let him hug you during this time. Let him release compassion to you. This Mary Magdalene, she just loved Jesus. Wow, she just loved Jesus, and Jesus loved her. And it's such a beautiful picture here. One of our main jobs in this time is also to receive someone supernatural in this time to help us. He's called the Comforter. He's called the Helper. He's the Holy Spirit. We look in verse 19. On the evening of the first day of that week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. Can you imagine? Peace be with you, he said. Shalom. After he said this, he showed him his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord again. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I think that's really interesting. Hello, everybody. He breathes on them. I think the priorities here are really quite remarkable. Peace, receive the Holy Spirit. Because I know if you don't get the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a really hard time with what's about to happen here. I'm here now. But I need you to have something supernatural. I've risen from the dead. Now here's part of your inheritance. Receive the very presence of God on the inside of you. And let me just say it with that love was not only this power or this confidence, but could I just say again that one thing we've discovered about this Holy Spirit is he brings love and compassion. With the Holy Spirit is his love. So when he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit, they received not only power and encouragement, but they received simple love. And you get that supernaturally. And as believers, we get to have that supernaturally. Just let God breathe on you. Just let God do it. Just by knowing that God does these sort of things will really help you. And if you're feeling insecure or far away from God, just say, God, please breathe on me. Put your compassion on me. Please have mercy on me. And then we see one guy, Thomas, wasn't there. And I like it so much, this whole passage and this whole flow, because we're talking about strength and weakness. And Thomas was so weak that even after they told him that he had appeared, he hadn't been there in the room that time, you know, he didn't believe. That's why he gets the word bad rap, doubting Thomas. But look what Jesus did. You would think that God might be offended at that. But we see a week later, he appears again and says, peace be with you. Verse 27 of John 20. He says to Thomas, hey, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But the thing is about this, even in our darkest unbelief and failure, you would think, okay, you're disqualified, Thomas. No. He comes back and gets him. So if you're feeling a little low and maybe you haven't been all you should be, God is more than happy to come back and get you. He's more than happy to love you and accept you and even prove to you that he's real. He's very inoffensible, this God we worship, especially for those that know him. You know, we get our bad times, and maybe you've had some bad times. I had a bad time yesterday, you know, just grumpy and everything. But thank God he just, even our failure and even we're not doing so good, he still affirms us and helps us. Jesus cares about every area of your life. So the next scene is, a little bit later, Jesus appears, and this time Thomas is there, and it's in the Sea of Galilee. And he says to them, hey, guys, have you not caught any fish? And they didn't know it was Jesus. He says, no. He says, well, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And so they do, and the net's full, and they realize, hey, something's going on here. And then Peter realizes it's the Lord. He jumps in the water, starts swimming for the shore. And this thing right here is so interesting to me. Jesus cares about every area of your life. He even makes you breakfast. You would think, these are holy things. I mean, the Son of God's appearing to everybody. And Jesus, verse 10, bring me some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbs back and brings his 153 fish out. And he says, hey, why don't you come and have some breakfast? None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish and so on. So Jesus actually gives them some food. He does this really ordinary thing, but it's a kind thing, isn't it? Just like Jesus. I mean, they can't imagine the supernatural events that are unfolding, the beginning of the church, and Jesus cares enough that they have fish and fix some breakfast. I just think God's love is going to work uniquely with us in a language you can understand. You watch and see. For all you that know the Lord, just pay attention to little things that God does for you that are meaningful to you. Hobbies you have, things that are important to you, things you thought about. Just let him do that. He'll do it during this time because in our weakness, God does those sort of things. And that's what the resurrection story teaches. And then Jesus has to reinstate Peter because Peter denied him three times. So he does this unique thing. And so for every time that Peter denied him, he gives a chance to say, Lord, I love you. He asks him, do you love me? And he answers three times. And that's the end of it. Then he gives him his great commission. And that's what also God does. He fixes our stuff. And then we see in this resurrection story, he gives a commission both to John and to Peter. And he says, you know what? He says, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, follow me. And Peter was more than willing because he felt so bad about it, but he needed to be reinstated. It's amazing. So he gives us an incredible challenge, but Peter's up to it. He says, yeah, okay, I'll do that. He knows that God's putting him back online again. Oh, how God restores. And then he turns to this other disciple and they're reinstated. He turns in his resurrection and he gets these guys going again. And God's going to get you going and me going again. The resurrection story teaches how God's love works uniquely. Even when we blew it, even when we messed up. And I think probably along the way, some of us are going to mess up and not be our very best and maybe a little bit fearful and overwhelmed and stuff. But God's so big. Just remember, he'll come and help you. And when you're at your weakness or weakest, God will bring strength to you. If there's anything the Bible teaches us, is God's okay with weakness and he wants to be your strength. Let him be your strength. Let him help you in every way. Don't be overwhelmed by the problems. Start by doing what's necessary. Do little things. You know, even when I was thinking about this Mother Teresa thing, she said something very interesting, and maybe this is a good way to close. Of course, most people know who Mother Teresa was, but this quote I've always thought, and maybe it's great instructions for our time that we're living in right now. I never look at the masses, she said, as my responsibility. I remember visiting her in India, and masses of people everywhere, lepers, all kinds of people. They deal with this. She says, I just look at the individual. I can only love one person at a time, just one. That was her main thing. Just love the person right in front of you. So you began. I began. I picked up one person. Maybe if I didn't pick up that one person, I wouldn't have picked up 42,000. The same thing goes for you. The same thing in your family. The same thing in your church, your community. Just begin. One. So I just encourage all of us. Just take that next person in front of you and love them well. Even when you don't feel so lovable, even when you feel weak, God will be strong. This time is a challenging time. I don't know if there'll be more challenging times or less challenging times in our lifetime, but this is certainly a big one, not only for us individually, but also for the world. And I want to just pray over us all as I close here. And just wherever you are, just you might want to grab the hand of a loved one that's near you or just draw close. Jesus, it's a privilege to serve you, but also it's a privilege to be loved by you. And I declare over everybody in the sound of my voice, if you give Jesus a chance, you draw close to him, he'll draw close to you. And I declare the provision of the Lord. Lord, it's going to provide for you no matter how shaky your situation looks. It's an opportunity for uniqueness. It's an opportunity for creativity. It's an opportunity for grace, not loss. And if there's any loss, I declare God will multiply it back to you. And I declare that this is our best moment, not our worst moment. This is a great moment, an opportunity for us to bless the world, to be kind and generous. I declare strength in this weakness. For anyone that thinks they have symptoms of any disease, whether it's the coronavirus or something else, I just release healing to you. And Lord, I know you said you would never leave us alone and you're a healing God. And you're not just healing for the ones that are special and for the ones that look super spiritual. No, you're especially good to the ones that are clinging to your feet in an unworthy way. And the ones that horribly messed up and you reinstate. Our weakness makes us uniquely qualified for this hour. Thank you, Lord, for this hour. And thank you for the opportunity to be your arms, your hands, your feet in this day. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.